All right, good to see you all. Wonderful. Welcome back. We are continuing our journey through benching, through Birkat HaMazon, grace after meals. And just to reintroduce, in case anybody was not here last week, this is a biblical commandment for us to acknowledge the goodness that God gives to us, especially regarding food. And it is said after we eat. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but it is a biblical blessing. It is one of only two that is mandated by the Torah, and it's based on the verse that says, "V'yachalta, v'savata, uveirachta." You shall eat, you will be satisfied, and you shall bless as Hashem Elokecha, Hashem your God. That's the source for this. We discussed last week that the first bracha, which was composed by Moses himself, was in recognition of the really first food that we ate as a nation after we left Egypt, and that was the manna that came down from heaven and sustained the Jewish people in their wanderings through the desert. And Moshe composed it in honor of that. That was last week. We're now entering bracha number two, the second blessing of the benching. And while I know for me growing up, I thought about it as, yeah, okay, first paragraph number one is bracha number one, paragraph number two, and then paragraph number three. And there's way more than four paragraphs. So let me set the record straight. If you have a bencher in front of you, but I'll show you here in a moment, right? When we start with the second bracha that begins, no delacha, Hashem Elokeinu, no, right? Most of us know the song already, okay? So that ends with, I'm still in bracha number two, folks. The al hakol, what we call paragraph number three, is really just 2b. No delacha is 2a. The al hakol, the next paragraph, is just 2b. Or not 2b. It's the second half of the blessing. It's two paragraphs long. So just to make sure we know what we're talking about here. So no delacha and the al hakol, those two paragraphs are all the basis of bracha number two. Who composed this bracha? Anybody remember?
The second one,
Yep.
that was Joshua, right?
Joshua is correct. Very good, Fred. Joshua, Moshe's prime disciple who took over the Jewish people, the leadership, after Moshe died and led the Jewish people into, yes, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. In fact, this bracha, number two, is known as the bracha al haaretz, regarding the land. And we're going to see part of it does discuss this. But it was written by Yoshua. And I want to take the opportunity to let's look at the actual bracha itself. Okay, we'll read it and we'll note various things going on in our heads, but here we go. Right? No delacha, Hashem Elokeinu, al shein chalta, lavoseinu, eretz chemda, tovah rechava. Okay. We thank you, O Lord our God, because you did give us as an heritage to our fathers as a desirable, good, and ample land. And because you did bring us forth, our Lord our God, from the land of Egypt and to deliver us from the house of bondage, as well as for thy covenant which thou hast sealed in our flesh, we'll talk about that, thy law which you have taught us, meaning the Torah, your statutes which you have made known unto us, the life, grace, and loving kindness which you have vouchsafed unto us, and for the food. Isn't that interesting? We spend the first five, six, almost seven lines, we didn't say one word about food. It's about other things. Oh, and by the way, for the food wherewith you do constantly feed and sustain us on every day, in every season, and at every hour. We'll skip the special for Hanukkah and Purim. That's not for tonight. But then part 2b, V'yala kol Hashem Elokeinu. For all this, our Lord our God, we thank and bless thee. Blessed be thy name by the mouth of all living, continually and forever. Even as it is written. I don't know why it's even. It's as it is written. I don't know why the word even is in there. It's as it is written. And you shall eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, for the land and for the food. If you've never had the chance to, or taken the opportunity to actually read what it says, and I'm forcing you now to do it, you have to be perplexed at the structure of these two paragraphs. What is it we're trying to say? Why are certain things in there? And are you surprised, perhaps, of the connection or the linkage between some of the points here? So this is my goal for tonight, to really explore this. But let me open it up to you first. Let me open up to you first in terms of any questions that strike you as I read it. Just spitfire. No long, deep, philosophical, just what came to mind. Okay, great. No questions. I'll just keep going here. Come on, speak up. You don't have to raise your hand. Let's do it. Nobody? I thought somebody raised their hand.
I'm curious and interested in the sealed in our flesh piece.
Okay.
I can't map that in any kind of a way.
How about circumcision?
Okay.
Interesting. What do we call circumcision in Hebrew?
Bris.
Bris.
A bris or a brit milah.
Brit milah. Right.
What is a bris? What is a brit?
Covenant.
Bingo. It's the covenant that literally is sealed in our flesh. There is no other covenant that is so there at all times.
Yeah, for men, yes.
Ah, we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
We're going to talk about that. You know, we may make a bracha sometimes that we're thankful we're not ladies, but under their breath, there are plenty of ladies that are saying, thank God I'm not a man either. You know, it's a two-way street here. God knows what he's doing, and he created two different species.
Yeah, no question about you.
And man, oh, Shevitz, I'm telling you, it's good it works this way. Okay, so let's start with some basics here. Let's start with some basics. So we notice that there's a thank you for the land that God took us into. We notice there's a thank you for, as we just said, Brit Milah, circumcision. There's a thank you for the Torah that was given to us and the statutes that go along with it, taking us out of Egypt. Like there's a list of at least four or five major, major components. Oh, and by the way, thanks for the food. That's like, really? Towards the end of 2A, that's when you throw in the food? Isn't that why we're doing this in the first place? Like, if I want to say thank you for the food, and I want to thank you for having me, am I going to say, I really want to thank the real estate agent who was kind enough to get you your home? And let's not forget the fact that your great grandparents, we have to really, maybe we need to go back to the ship that brought them, you know, over from Europe. Or we need, what are we doing? I just want to say thank you for the food. How did I get into this? I mean, it's very Jewish. How did I get into this long-winded thank you? And by the way, you know, and don't forget the fact that Abraham had a bris. Woo, yes, definitely very, very pertinent to my eating whatever it is I'm in. What is going on in this bracha? It sounds funny. I'm making somewhat of a joke of it, but it's serious. This is what Joshua composed, and this is what they... So this begs the question, what is going on here? So we'll notice a couple of things. I don't know if they're going to answer all the questions. However, let me at least show the verses again, and we can perhaps go through it a little better. Okay? Okay. So first of all, you'll please note the very first word is what?
We
thank you. Hey, has anyone ever eaten a meal by themselves? I know I have. Have you ever had to eat, you ate bread by yourself and you have an obligation to do benching? Why is it we? This is not only when we're together at Shoresh singing with all the hand motions. This is for anyone at any time, any place. Why is it in the plural? So beautiful, simple answer. And that is, if this bracha, which was composed by Joshua, was in commemoration and in celebration of us coming into the land, then this is a national thank you. Yes, I, the individual, am saying it because I'm partaking of it, but this is much larger than me. This is a collective national thank you to Hashem for bringing us to Eretz Yisrael. Okay? We thank you, Hashem, our God. Because why? Al shehinchalta lavoseinu, because you bequeathed as a heritage to our ancestors Eretz, a land, chemda, that is desirous, tova, good, urechava, literally means wide. We'll talk about that. How do they translate it? As ample. I don't know. I don't know. There's a better word than that. Rechava, in Hebrew, how do you say a street? You live on street such and such. Oh, come on, you know this, folks.
Hook.
Rehov.
Right.
How do I get to Rehov Tuchman? Right? How do I get to the Tuchman Street? Rehov. Why is it called a Rehov? Because it's Rachav, it's wide. It's a wide piece of property for people to travel on. Hence, it's called Rehov, a street. Here we're describing Eretz Yisrael as a desirous land, right? And desirable. It's good and wide, spacious. So these beg some serious questions here. Before we do that, let's take a step back. I think, again, we have to appreciate where we're coming from here. Yoshua is the one who composed this, okay? Moshe is thanking Hashem, or we are thanking Hashem, composed by Moshe, for the man. Okay? Then we come and we talk about the land. But are we eating man nowadays? No, we're eating homegrown, ground-grown food. Theoretically, what should the first bracha be? The land from which food comes, or food and then the land? It seems a little backwards for to have the first bracha, which is on the food, and then bracha number two is on the land that produces it. Why is it in this order? There's a few answers that are proposed, but I love this concept. One is a simple answer, and that it's in chronological order. Moshe went first, he was around, he composed it regarding his story about the man. And then came Yoshua and he authored and composed his bracha. Oh, so it's in chronological order. I'm okay with that. But I think there's something more. And that is, I want to read this to you. I had this on my shelf, I don't know how many decades. I knew one day I would want to read it. It's a book by Art Scroll called Birchas Hamazon, Benching. So I said, hey, let's see what he's got. I know what I want to say, but I'm curious. Listen to a couple of paragraphs. So beautiful. The Sfas Emes notes that the original blessing for food was made only for manna, but not for ordinary nourishment. Think about that. It really struck me. Moshe, who composed the first bracha, is really only a reference to man. And okay, we're going to extend it to food, but when in the desert, what did they say it on? Just manna. If they ate something, you know, did they say benching after the matzah that they ate? It seems not. The Sfas Emes is noting this observation. He says it was not until the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael that Joshua composed an additional blessing, Al Ha'aretz v'Al Hamazon, for the land and for nourishment. Israel needed a double lesson. It had to be taught that all sources of nourishment were ultimately gifts of God, and it had to be taught that the earth, originally cursed in the time of Adam and Eve, could eventually become a source of blessing. Moses' blessing could apply to heavenly food, but not yet to earthly food. Jewish people had to come to the Holy Land and draw its life-giving sustenance as a nation imbued with the holiness of the Torah before it could find blessing in an accursed earth. What a great insight. From bracha number one, all we know is that we have to give thanks for heavenly kind of sustenance. That's Moshe's bracha. Comes along Yehoshua, comes along Joshua, and teaches us that the food we eat from the ground, from the earth that is produced, the wheat, the barley, the vegetables, the fruits of the tree, all of that also has its source in godliness. Also has its source in recognizing Hashem as the source of all nourishment in our life. And it's a big novel concept because one might have thought since the days of Adam, where the earth was cursed, by the sweat of your brow shall you go at fabulous. And you now say, but we have an ability to recognize the great goodness of the earth to produce food, and I recognize its source of nourishment as Hashem itself. That's already a step up. And hence the order isn't only chronological, oh, Moshe, and then because his student was Joshua, but it's also taking it from step one, was recognizing that heavenly food is clearly from God, but even earthly food that we work the ground with that has already an element of negativity because it was cursed once upon a time. Also can be found that sense of godliness. That's in a higher level, and that's why it comes right after it. Manna may be from heaven, but food from earth is also heavenly. Great, great concept. There's a few more paragraphs in that piece, but that was to me was beautiful. Okay, so we understand now why this is now the second bracha, and it's addressing the fact that we have a land, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. That is what our land is. But here's what's fascinating also. Take a look at this again. And I miss this. I've been benching for Baruch Hashem many, many, many years. But watch this. I'm going to go back to the first paragraph. You'll note two things. You'll note it starts, Baruch Atah, blessed are you, two names of Hashem, Hashem Elokeinu. Right? You see that? You have two words, and then you have two different names of Hashem. How about the next bracha? Begins, Nodeh Lecha, two words, and again, Hashem Elokeinu, two different names of Hashem. Let's jump down to number three. Rachem Na, Hashem Elokeinu, two words, followed by two different names of Hashem. And then you get to the fourth one, Baruch Atah, Hashem Elokeinu, two words, and again, all four blessings refer to Hashem by both names. Why? It's very rare to see that. If you read through the Torah, you have many occasions where it says just Hashem's name, Hashem, and you have times where it's just Elokim. There are many occasions where Hashem and Elokim, but it's not all this. For what seems to be on the surface, it begs the question, all four blessings of benching use this reference of Hashem and Elokeinu. Again, two possible understandings why. One is because that's how the verse, when it talks about the obligation for benching, has it. As we cited before, V'achalta v'savata, you will eat and you will be satisfied, uveirachta, and you will bless es Hashem Elokecha. Hashem, your God. It uses both. So, okay, we want to keep a literary consistency. If that's the source for doing benching is, and you have to ask the question, why does the Torah do it that way? That's a fair question. But the fact that the compositions that are fulfilling that mitzvah of thanking Hashem for the food we eat, the fact that the Torah obligates us using those two names, we keep that consistency in every one of the four brachos. That's one simple understanding. However, I think there's something much, much, much greater. And for this, ladies and gentlemen, I need you to put your thinking caps on. If I were to ask you, which name of Hashem would you have chosen to describe the very first chapter in the Torah of Hashem creating the universe? And I'll limit it to just those two names, Hashem and Elokim. You have three options: just Hashem, just Elokim, or the combination of Hashem Elokim. Those are the only three options I'm going to give you. No other name I'm even throwing out there. So it's a 3-point multiple choice question. I'm nice. Most teachers give four. I'm only going to ask you to do three. That's why I'm a terrible teacher. Yeah, you meant true, false, close enough, right? Three options here. Is it Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei? Is it Elohim? Or is it the combination of both? I'm going to put you on the spot. Sharon. Which one? Raise your hand. You have to talk. It could be one, which is Hashem, two, Elohim, three, Hashem Elohim.
Hashem Elohim.
Number three, Fred.
Yeah, I'd go with that because one of the things I
Not, right.
noticed.
Don't tell me why
All right,
yet.
all right, all right, all right.
Wait, vote three. Handy.
I'll go with Sharon. Three.
Three. What do we got here? Susan's three. Jean's three. Sandy. One. Jeff's one. What do you got, Robin? Three. Larry's got three. What do you got, Liz? What do you got? Michelle's got three.
I don't remember which the Hashem Elohim.
The combination?
The
That's three.
combination.
Okay.
How many
Nobody
of us
said
are door
two.
number two?
Nobody chose two.
No,
Very
we're door number
interesting.
two.
What?
I said nobody chose door number two.
Sure, no, it's a shame. It's a real shame because that's the right answer.
Oh.
The only name, and you all knew this, you're kicking yourselves. Everybody knows the first verse in the Torah. Bereshit bara.
Hashem Elokim.
No, it does not say that. Okay, Sharon, that's it. You're going back to first grade. Nope. Bereshit bara Elokim. In the beginning of God creating the heavens and earth. The Oretz HaZara. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Ar. And God said, Elokim, Elokim, Elokim. The entire first chapter only has the second, number two, Elokim. Liz is double checking. I can see she's Googling it. No, I'm telling you, go find the real thing. It's only Elokim. The first time that it appears with the name Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is not until chapter 2, verse 4. That's the first occurrence. Yeah, you should. We all knew the first verse. Come on, folks. I forgot what's the show there? Come on, man. Right? What is that?
You were asking us what
Pardon the, what is it?
we
Pardon
would
the
like,
interrupt,
not what it
PTI? Is that where it's
said.
from? I don't know. What, Sharon?
I said, I thought you were asking what would we would like it
No,
to say, not
don't
what
give me
it
that front
said.
again. I asked it point blank. Nice try. No. The correct answer is Elokim. It's the only name of Hashem when it starts. Now comes chapter 2, verse 4, and I'll read you what it says. These are the products of the heaven and the earth when they were created on the day that Hashem Elokim made earth and heaven. Now it's number three. Now it's a combination of Hashem and Elohim. Why? What is going on? Fred, now you want to say your answer? Or you want
Well,
to defer?
I read my morning prayers in English, and every prayer that I read starts with the two names. I
That
mean,
is true, but I'm not talking about
I
what's in
know
the bracha.
what I'm getting at is it seems that all of them are that way, at
No,
least.
I'm sure. Fred, here's your homework. You have a week. Go ahead and tell me when we're done, right? So next week, everybody remind me to ask him how many times God's name appears in chapter one, and tell me, is there any other version other than Elokim? I'm going to tell you the answer to part two is no. It just doesn't appear. It's not there. This is not my observation. This is Rashi on the Chumash. Rashi himself quotes the Chazal, quotes our sages who's bothered by this. And Rashi tells us an amazing thing. We've spoken about the concept, but let's tie it together here. Why do we have different names for Hashem? I mean, God forbid, and I say God forbid, people misunderstand this and think that one's referencing that God and one's referencing a different God. Heaven forbid. Not the case. And God is not divisible, and he's got a good side and a bad side. That's not the case. We perceive God Because we, as human beings, compartmentalize. And we say, oh, that person is X, as opposed to Y. You know why we all either love or hate Venn diagrams? You know why? Because it forces us to have a contrast and say, this is not like this, this is not like that, but here are the commonalities that they both share. Right? That's what a Venn diagram is, right? Sorry if I'm giving heart palpitations to some people. The concept is I need to be, so we think in those terms. So when I want to acknowledge what I perceive as an action of God, I see it as a black or a white. That's how I interpret things. So when I see God, quote unquote, acting in a manner that I see and perceive as compassionate, as merciful, as the good guy, then I use one name for Hashem. When I see God acting in a mode that I would deem as strict, being with justice and law, I perceive God in that manner, I give it a different name. But not because, heaven forbid, they are different aspects. It's not. It's one indivisible God. But we perceive God's in these manners. So we ascribe different names to it that way. So which name is which? So the name Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, the name with a Yud and then a Hey and then another Vav and another Hey, right? That is the name that's typically assigned to the trait of mercy. Compassion, mercy, God in the good guy mode. Elohim is the word that's often associated with God's strict justice, din, rulership. Here's what I demand. If you can't follow, this is what's going to happen. That's a lawgiver. That's a judge. Interesting. A judge in Hebrew is called a Dayan. I know, not everyone's first name was Moshe. Okay? But in Hebrew, Dayan means a judge. So it comes from the word din. Din means law. Because that's what a judge needs to do. The judge is not there to feel emotional. The judge is not there to feel compassion. The judge is there to rule on law. You may not like the law. You may like the law. It doesn't matter. If that's the law, that's the judge's job. Now, the lawyers can come and try. The government can try. Okay, there's a way to work the system as to what the law should be. It shouldn't be. But that is not the judge's job. The judge is to follow what the law is. When God is in that mode, we use the name Elohim. So Rashi quotes our early sages and says, then why is chapter 1 only using the name Elohim? God created the universe just on strict justice? How does that work? Says Rashi, because God's original plan, and I say that obviously in quotes, God didn't have a plan and then try it and say, ooh, that didn't work. Let's try something else. That's for human failings. God doesn't have that. God knows what's going to be. Meaning to say, the pristine plan, the way it should be, is that there's reward and consequence for actions that we do. It should be that if I do the right thing, I get reward. And if I do something wrong, I should get a punishment. I should get a consequence. That's the way it should be. But God understood that that's not how it's going to be. Human beings are going to have difficulty with that system. And therefore, I need to join together a secondary trait. A second trait, not secondary. A second trait called mercy and compassion. You did something wrong, I'll be patient. I'll give you an opportunity to repent. I'll wait it out. I'll let you do tshuva. I'll give you a Yom Kippur to come up and confess that you did something wrong and express to me how you want to change. A judge doesn't have that ability. A judge has a law to rule. A judge can't say, well, you are 100% guilty of murder, but you know what? I'm willing to wait 6 to 8 months to see, you know, if your behavior changes. That can't be. That's not a judge. So the pristine picture for the world should have been, there's a consequence for actions that we do. However, Hashem looked into and understood that with human failings and human nature, it's necessary to combine both. You need to have both Hashem, the trait of mercy, connecting with the trait of Elohim, of strict justice. It's not all or nothing. It's a combination. That's how it has to work for the functionality of the world. You need the synthesis of din and rachamim. Perhaps that is the deeper meaning here. We sit down and we're eating food. And this is food that we worked on. That was ultimately the ground was cursed because we sinned. That's what Adam and Eve did. And the result of that was, Hashem said, cursed be the ground. You're going to work at it by the sweat of your brow. What's it going to produce? Thorns and thistles. Okay, you'll get some bread too. And even that, do you produce? When you plant wheat, do loaves of bread grow? Not in my backyard, right? I don't know what it's like in your neighborhood, but not in mine. Mine, you get the wheat and you have to schwitz. You got to sweat because you got to cut it. And then you got to mill it and winnow it. And all the 11 steps, you know, it's 11 steps to take from a growing stalk, I should say, to prepare the ground. Starting with preparing the ground until you have bread on your table is 11 different steps to produce. I know that because this is the 11 steps of the 39 categories of work when it comes to producing bread. Okay. But the point being is that it's only in combination. And therefore, when I sit down to eat my food, I acknowledge, Hashem, that you did it with a combination of I had to work it. There was a strict justice that makes it that it isn't just bread comes forth from the ground. I have to work at it and work at it and really work at it. But I also recognize that it's with tremendous mercy that you have the rains come and I'm able to produce and we're able to... I recognize it's only in the combination of both together that I can acknowledge Hashem this way. That's every bit of nourishment we have. Hence, all four blessings of benching have the combination of both Hashem and Elohim. Okay. But let's take it further. Because we're trying to show in the second blessing, this is composed by Yoshua, upon entering Eretz Yisrael, there must be some link about food and Eretz Yisrael. What's the connection? I know Jews love to eat. I know. For Jews, it's not a real affair unless it's a gastronomic affair. I know. But there's got to be a more profound reason than we like to eat. It's got to be. So here also, I'm going to make reference to a verse. It's much later in the Torah, but the Torah says, when Hashem is describing the land of Israel, he calls it Eretz, the land, Asher Hashem Elokecha, same phrase, that Hashem, your God, doresh ota, that God seeks it. God is looking out after the land of Israel. And Rashi there again asks, really? Is that the only land God is looking at? God doesn't look at what's going on in other lands? Of course he does. God oversees everything. Says Rashi, what it means that Hashem has a special eye on the land of Israel and that he treats it. He looks after Israel specifically, and thereby, all the other lands of the world derive their nourishment from the blessing God gives to the land of Israel. Think about it as a filter. When it comes down through a funnel, it goes into one place. And from there, it goes, I don't know, maybe you've been to a Shabbos table, or maybe you yourself have it. They I don't know, maybe 25 years ago, 30 years ago, someone came up with a beautiful silver kiddush dispenser, they call it, right? Of where you have one kiddush cup and there's little ones with little spouts coming out. You guys know what I'm talking about? And you finish making and you pour it just into the main hole and it goes into the 6, 8, 10, 12, however many little cups there are. That picture is how the world gets its nourishment. God pours it into the land of Israel, and then there's spouts, spiritually, going to all the other lands. And that's what the verse means when it says that God's looking after the land of Israel. not to the exclusion of others, but is primary because from there all blessing goes out. Just to, if this doesn't, expand your brain cells, understand that we're talking about God giving goodness to us. We're in the receiving mode. So the process is God puts it into the land of Israel and then it's dispensed all the way across. Prayer, hold on, Jeff. Prayer is the opposite. Prayer is our talking to God and we want it to go up towards heaven that God should receive our prayer. How does that one work? Here's the reverse Kiddush cup concept. Prayers come from all over the world, but they all come to a central location called the land of Israel. And from there, it goes up. It's a two-way tunnel, ladies and gentlemen. On the way down, it comes from God and goes to the land of Israel and brings goodness to the world through Israel. And vice versa, the prayers we say get channeled to Israel and then go up. So it's a two-way tunnel. Jeff.
And if you listen to the second paragraph of the Shema, that the derivative of that is that if the Jews are bad, the whole world suffers.
That is correct. It says it black on white there. If we follow, then the lands will get the rain and the early and the... And if we're not, then he's going to hold it back. Not just because only for us. This has an impact on the whole world. No question about it. So number one, that the connection between recognizing the good food that we eat wherever, whenever, is directly linked to the land of Israel. Doesn't make a difference where we are. You can be in Frederick. You can be in Gaithersburg. You can be in Baltimore. Doesn't matter. Because all of it is linked that way. But then you come to this next word where it says that it's an Eretz Chemda. It's a desirable land. Oh, this word has perplexed me for years. To whom is it desirable? Well, if you'd know anything about history, it seems like this tiny little piece of land, smaller than New Jersey. That's all it is, folks. I have a wedding in New York, in Brooklyn, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. And I'm dreading it. Why? Because it's all, for me, this is now a long trip. I can traverse the entire New Jersey. I will traverse the entire New Jersey. I will go through a large part of Maryland, Delaware, New Jersey, and parts of New York. And I will have exhausted significantly the land of Israel. Like, seriously. And who wants this land? Everybody. Everybody wants this land. Folks, someone should put out a little, PR piece. No natural oil. Go somewhere else. We don't have oil. Saudi Arabia's got a lot. Every other place is in the... That's the joke, right? What took Moses 40 years to get to the land? Because he was looking for the one piece that didn't have any oil. It is everybody. It really boggles the mind. Not that this is my observation. The Midrash already said this thousands of years ago. And why is it so desirous? For whom? Shechamdu la kol hamelachim. All kingdoms want it. Every kingdom that ever wanted to be an empire saw this little piece of land as critical for their success. It really defies logic. Who else? Who else? Now let's think about individuals. Who really desired it? If I say to you, land of Israel desired by, who would you fill in the blank? Come on, Alan, I hear you mumbling it.
Moses?
That's not what he said. He said something else. What'd you say, Alan? The whole, who?
Everybody.
Yeah, but
everyone.
Who, come on, be more specific. That's too generic.
Palestinians?
That's now. I'm talking about who from our people that has been desiring it. Someone mumbled it.
Amalek?
No, our people, Robin.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Is it Abraham?
Abraham, yes, but come on. who wanted nothing more than to go into the land of Israel?
Oh, Moses.
Moses.
Sorry. I said,
good Lord. Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why, you know, that's, he spent hundreds and hundreds of prayers asking God to please, please, as a little bit of a token of recognition. Yeshua incorporated that word as a somewhat of a tip of the cap to his teacher Moshe. It's so desirous. I want to make note of how much it was desired by my teacher Moshe, how much he wanted entry into the land. But it also is describing our ancestors, Avraham. Avraham was told two major promises. He was told that he will eventually have children, and he was told that he will get this land. He doesn't ask God for an assurance or a guarantee about the children. He asks God, how do I know that I'm going to get the land? Think about that for a second. A man and a woman who've been married for so many years, they're old, even in our terms, right? You want to say they live so long, right? That's like a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old, hasn't had a child. And God comes and says, you're going to have one. He goes, great. And God says, and I'm going to make sure that your children and descendants will get the land of Israel. He goes, great. Can you promise me that one? That's what he wants a promise on? Not the kids? Yes. It was Chemda. This was so desirous to our ancestors. And you know who it ultimately was desirous and is desirous for? Hashem himself. This is where God wants to dwell his presence in the universe. That's why he created it. And that's why he gave us an opportunity to build his Beit HaMikdash, his temple, so that his presence could be down here on earth. But where's headquarters? The land of Israel. It is the most desirable land ever, both physically, as all the nations want it, and it also very spiritually that way. But then I come to this next word. I'm going to be running out of time. Good Lord. Okay. Next word. The next word is Urachava. This word also, it just, how could you say that it's expansive? It's little. Especially if you look at it in its width. Okay. From north, south, you can make the argument, okay, it's a day's drive. Okay. But east, west, it's a nothing. In fact, I don't know, given the safety concerns nowadays, but certainly 10 years ago, there was a hike that many of the young teens or young adults or even older, whatever, they would do what's called miyam liyam. They would go from sea to sea. They would go from the west. They'd go from the Mediterranean all the way to Kinneret, or Kinneret to the Mediterranean, whichever direction, right? But it was called Miyam Liyam. Okay, it was a two-day hiking experience, three-day hiking experience, but it's doable. It's a nothing. How could you call this Rechava? It's wide and expansive. So there's two answers. One is that it's true. I can't lie. And that is, it doesn't make sense logically. But miraculously, when we're all there, it grows. It expands. You can be watching from bird's eye view and you won't see the borders move per se, but everybody feels, nobody feels cramped. How is that possible? It's one of the miracles that happened in the temple. Think about it this way. I'll just give you the example that the Mishnah in Pirkei Avim, I don't know if we'll get there. It's, I think it's in chapter 5, way out there. Maybe, you know, when I have a little more gray, we'll get there. The Mishnah says that no person, one of the 10 miracles that happened in the temple daily, no person ever said when they came that they were cramped for lodging in Yerushalayim. Now think about that. You're talking about perhaps, certainly hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people coming three times a year for the three pilgrimage festivals on Pesach, on Shavuot, and on Sukkot. You're talking about people that came from every nook and cranny of this country. And everybody squeezing into a courtyard? They're all fitting into, I'll even give you the full temple mount. I'll give you the whole mountaintop. You know what the dimensions were, by the way? Any clue? The Mishnah tells us that the temple mount area that was officially the part of the temple structure was 500 amot by 500 amot. How much is that? That's 25,000 square amot. Yes? If 500 times 500 is 25,000. Okay. How much is an amma? Great question. Let's, for argument's sake, let's even give it 2 feet. 2 feet per amma. Okay. Jeff, you're getting into the technical, but let's just for argument keep the number simple. 25,000 square feet, right? 25,000 square ammas, sorry. And each amma is 2 feet. So now we're talking 50,000 square feet. Did I do the math right? How much is 50,000 square feet? How much is it, Liz? You got the math. Come on. It's basically, I'll put it this way. 500, so that's two, so that's 1,000 by 1,000. That's what it is. 1,000 feet by 1,000 feet. That's 100,000 feet, right? 100,000 square feet. Did I get that right? For every amma, it's 2 feet, and it's 500 ammas in one direction. So that's 500 becomes 1,000, 1,000 feet by 1,000 feet. How much is that? I used to be good at math. 1,000 by 1,000, right? Is a million, sorry. It's 1,000,000 square feet. 1,000,000 square feet. That's it, right? How are you going to fit in 1,000,000 people? Every person takes up at least 2 feet in every direction. It's crazy, the number. Yet, no problem. It expands. That's one. It's miraculous. Okay, the land continues to expand. But I think I heard once from my Rebbe here, Rabbi Hopfer. Great, that's the shul I daven in. He once explained it to me like this. He said, you know, there are people who grow up in a large family or not such a large family, but they have very small living quarters. Most of us, thank God, we live in very spacious places. We're very blessed. We live in a quite an affluent society, and we have to be thankful. But I remember stories that my parents and certainly my grandparents told about living in New York, and they had a two-bedroom for everybody. The parents had one room with an infant probably, and the other room was all the kids and or bunked out on the couch. And you made do. You didn't have a lot. However, people who felt that they had a home to come home to, everybody felt they had a comfort zone. I mean, I don't mean physically. I mean, they felt safe. They meant about 1 acre. Okay, thank you. I my math isn't good with this stuff, right? 44,500 square feet. Okay. That's not a lot. Shoresh is 107 acres, just putting in perspective. Okay. Okay. So, but if you feel comfortable, you feel safe. You feel loved. You feel part of a, right, exactly, a third of a Walmart. Right? If you feel part of something, you don't feel cramped. As opposed to somebody who lives in a huge mansion, but he doesn't feel he has a place. He doesn't feel like he belongs. Like, he feels claustrophobic, even though he's got plenty of room. That's how Rabbi Hopfer explained it to me. He said, Eretz Yisrael is the kind of land where every kind of Jew should feel comfortable. Everybody has a place. It's not limiting it. It's expansive, not in physical boundaries, but in terms of feeling spatial. Feeling a part of it, it doesn't make a difference. I think about how a Shabbaton works. You can cram in 25, 30 people, but these are all kids who want to enjoy themselves together. They don't care. They have a sleepover. I'm an adult. I would never do that anymore. I need my creature comforts, right? But they don't look at it that way. They're happy just to lay out a sleeping bag because they're with their friends. If you said to them ahead of time, Yankel, it's a different camp. It's not a Choresh, right? There's no Yankels at Choresh, okay? Hey, you say, Yankel, I just want to tell you, what's a Shabbaton? Oh, I'll tell you. A Shabbaton is where you get 2 feet to sleep. You have 2 feet wide and about 4 feet long. And sometimes your feet touch the next guy's head. You know, Yankel, you up for this? He's like, no chance. But you say, Yankel, Shmerel's coming and Beryl's coming and all your friends are coming. He goes, oh, yeah, I'll be there. It's not the physical space. It's the feeling. Eretz Yisrael has the capacity for everyone to feel that they're amongst family and friends. And you know what? It's a cousin's club. We're all just going to bunk it together. That's how it works. That's the Ruchava here. Okay. I don't know how I'm going to get through all this. Okay. I'm just going to have to limit it. One more concept. One more concept that we have to address. In this bracha, right, we've said that Yeshua is addressing Eretz Yisrael, the land. He makes reference to the Exodus. Then he makes reference to circumcision. And then he makes reference to the Torah. Those are the 4 points in this paragraph. Isn't that also out of order? That's not how it happens. It's not the land. And then you go back and you talk about the Exodus. And then you're talking about a bris milah. And then you're talking about the giving of the... You're all over the place. So one possibility is Yeshua was ADHD and he was like, oh, look, squirrel. But I don't think that's how Chazal would have put it down this way. Obviously, he has a reason to this. So, again, if we had the perspective, he's looking at it from his present tense, from his present situation in the land of Israel. That is the starting point. Upon the entry into the land, Yeshua is thinking, how did we get here? From the present time, looking backwards. Meaning to say, before giving the land to Eretz, before God gave us the land of Israel, he, right? What was the big event before that? He took us out of Egypt. The Exodus from Egypt preceded that. Before the Exodus, you know what? Now that I'm thinking about it, there was a covenant that God made with Abraham that he would have a future, a nation, that would be God's people. Where was that covenant forged? When he was given the mitzvah of circumcision. And truth be told, that wasn't until he was age 99. What did he do the first 98 years of his life? Our sages tell us, Avraham was perfecting his character, and he's observing what we would say, observing the Torah. Obviously, there was no Torah given yet. But he was living the life of living and observing Torah. So if you're standing in the present tense of Yeshua, in the land, he's looking back, and it gives you such a greater level of appreciation and gratitude. How did I get here? I'm fortunate to be in the land, and I want to thank Hashem for the food we're producing here in the land. How did we get here? Because God took us out of Egypt. God forged us into a nation starting with Avram and Sarah. That originally, how did he earn that right? Is because he was dedicated to the principles of God. That's why the order in this bracha is the land, the Exodus, circumcision, and the giving of the Torah. Let me end with this. I haven't even scratched the surface of 2B yet. I can't get out of 2A. My apologies. There's so much here. I think I bit off more than I can chew. You like the analogy? Get it? We're talking about eating? Okay. Just making sure you're all awake. Muriel, you don't like that one. Okay, fine. I'll keep going. The very end of the paragraph. Let's look at it one last time. There it is. Okay. It says, whoops. Right, took us, delivered us from the house of slavery, as well as the covenant which you cast sealed in our flesh, the law which you have taught us, the statute which you made known to us, the life, grace, and loving kindness which you have vouchsafed unto us, and for the food wherewith you dost constantly feed and sustain us every day, in every season, at every hour. I always thought that this was just a nice poetic way of saying always. And it could be. But our sages don't like just, you know, it's poetic license. It must be referring to different aspects. So what does it mean that you feed and sustain us every day? We live, thank God, in a time, and most of us in a world where we don't go to sleep hungry. Thank God. We have to thank Hashem when we sit down to say the benching. We are acknowledging that we are able, that God constantly feeds and sustains us every day. Not one of us, Baruch Hashem, and it should only continue this way, ever have to go through the challenge of not having what to eat, to go to bed hungry at night. And we thank Hashem that it's every day. Not only that, but it's every season. What's in addition to that is because certain foods, we have the appreciation for at different times. Ice cream, you think, ah, now we're talking summertime. Hot chocolate, chicken soup in the winter. We're not just eating the same food, whether it's January or May or September or November. Every season, Hashem gives us another element of a delicious food that I can associate with it. Or maybe different periods of our life, seasons of our life. When we're young and we have formula or we have breast milk. And then we become teenagers and we eat everything in the fridge. Every season, there's what to talk about. And then when we get older, we need a little bit more easily digestible foods, you know? And we'll leave it at that, right? Every season in our life, God provides us the kind of food we need. And not only that, at every hour, we have the luxury. We should take the time to acknowledge that we have the luxury. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't fall back to sleep, I can go to the refrigerator and I can sit down with something. What do you mean? It wasn't that long ago in history. It's not that long ago. Well, you couldn't just have something. It wasn't time. The bakery wasn't open yet. You didn't have food just sitting around. No refrigeration. None. We can do it at any hour. Or we're so fortunate that the way Hashem constructed our bodies, that the circulatory system conveys the food that we ate throughout our body whenever we need it at every hour of the day. We shouldn't take any of this for granted. This paragraph is breaking it down and saying we have so much to thank you for. Not just, oh, thank you, Hashem, for the food. You know, the old, can we do the quick version, Rabbi? Which one's that? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. That doesn't work. I mean, it does, but this paragraph is begging us. Take the time and analyze every little thing that we have the good blessing. God not only gives us the ability to eat it, God not only gives us the variety of foods, gave us the technology for us to preserve the food, gave us a healthy body that's able to digest the food. It's all nourishment that you, Hashem, is providing for us. I don't have a choice. It's late already. How about this? How about this? Let me end with this. We'll just read this 2b, and I'll have you think about it. For all this, O Lord our God, we thank and bless you. Blessed be your name by the mouth of all living continually and forever. Anybody who has a mouth, anybody who is alive, should be blessing and thanking you, Hashem, for what we have. As it is written, you shall eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. If you want, blessed are you, Hashem, for the land and for the food. So I think we've done a good job of connecting what the link there is. But let me finish with this. Okay, and it's really, again, it's a larger topic, but I think it's thematic that we can walk away with a very important lesson. People want to know, I would love to have a guarantee for my financial stability and success. I want to know, how can I do it? Rabbi, I'm not going to Merrill Lynch anymore. I'm not going to RBC Wealth. I'm not going to whatever they're called nowadays. Citigroup, whatever. I'm going to go to you, Rabbi. I want you to tell me what's my guarantee for financial stability. You want to know my answer? Bench properly. Do these blessings. Take the time and say, Hashem, you are the source of all blessing in my life, for all my physical stability, for all of my financial stability, for everything, anything I have in my life. Hashem, I recognize you are the source of it. And you want to know, I acknowledge it because that's where it comes from. I guarantee you, folks. It's not my guarantee. It's not Tzvi Tachman talking. This is the verse. If you want to achieve v'achalta v'savata, if you want to achieve how you can eat and be satisfied. You have plenty. You have financial well-being. Finish the rest of the verse. Uveirachta es Hashem Elokecha. Bless Hashem, your God. That's the formula. It's not just the simple reading. When you eat and are satisfied, don't forget to bless Hashem. That's one understanding, and that's true. But I'm sharing with you, this is a different way of understanding it. If you want to achieve the goal of the achalta v'savata, of being able to eat and be satisfied, to have much in your life, then the condition is, uveirachta es Hashem Elokecha. Bless Hashem, your God. Acknowledge that God is the source of it. Say thank you. This is one of the reasons, and I'm guilty. I admit it publicly, and wherever this goes, it goes. This is one of my failings. I know it so well, I don't look in a bencher. I should be looking inside, reading the words, because that will help me focus. That will help me understand what it is I'm saying. I can space out, I can get lost, and I can say the words. And it happens. I am human. Sorry, I should have turned off the recording. Right? I've never noticed that.
I feel like I always see you with a book.
Right? But this is, we space out. We have to be able to focus, because this is like Hashem is saying, I want to give you the $1 million check, but ask me for it. So if I'm half, you know, if I'm looking around and seeing everybody else and I'm thinking, oh, right, I got to have to, after lunch, I got to take care of this. And right? Hashem is saying, you're not even talking to me. Blah, 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 blah. You're saying the words. If you want v'achalta v'savata, if you want to eat and be satisfied, uveirachta, bench. That's the guarantee. Wow, you look perplexed, Liz. Wow.
Because in my memory, I always see you benching.
Oh, forget me. I'm telling you, you only see me once in who knows how long. Okay, so I put on a good show. I open up a bencher, right? But I'm telling you, every time, like today I watched, I had something and I benched. And I did it at my desk, and you know, I'm thinking about how am I going to finish this email. And of course, I can't talk. I'm such a righteous guy. I can't talk in the middle here, right? But I can go, right? I'll be there once. Please. I'm not as righteous as you think I am. If I was half as good as you thought I was, I'd go to heaven. Okay. But we can all do better in this regard. And you know what? For those who don't know the benching, my hat's off to you, because you have to look inside. Good for you. Don't get to the stage of where it becomes so robotic and you know it so well that you're not even paying attention. I'm going to try. I'm going to take it upon myself. Believe Eder. I'm going to try my best to always look inside when I bench. Because I want to have financial stability also. And it's the right thing to do. Even if you're independently wealthy, it's the right thing to do. It's so important to thank Hashem properly. Okay, I've said my piece. I'll hand it back over to
Rabbi.
You.
Rabbi,
yes, Candy.
Is it possible for some people who maybe have not heard benching for next week for you to eat something and then bench so they can hear that?
How about I send everybody a link and they can listen to it? I have a link. A Shoresh, Shoresh benching. I have the song. I have it.
Yeah.
I'll make myself a note right now.
There used to be a CD and a cassette.
Of course. But I now know. It used to be a CD. Then we turned it into a thumb drive, and now we have it online. So we got this.
Yeah. Could you, when you do that too, does it tell you, because I still get confused, like if you don't have the bread, when you're supposed to do it, that kind of, which ones you say, you know?
No. Any bread product. It's very simple. Bagel, bread, I don't care if it's whole wheat, white, pumpernickel, rye, with or without seeds, it doesn't matter.
If you don't have bread,
we haven't gotten there yet.
Oh, that's what I was asking.
Only talking about this bracha of benching, these four blessings are only if you eat a bread product.
Okay,
bread,
got it. Thank
not
you.
Snack, not cookie, not pretzels, not pasta. This is bread, like matzah, bagels, bread sticks, maybe.
Rolls?
A challah roll, yes.
Pizza.
Well, pizza, I'm going to leave off the chart for now.
Bread, your
If
bread.
you have one slice, Jeff, no, you don't have to bench.
Does it have to
Really?
have,
No.
gluten in it?
No, because it could be made from oats or rye.
Yes,
Yeah,
and
that's still bread.
that's still
You would
bread.
still have to bench.
Bread
Anything
product.
of the five major grains,
Okay.
wheat, barley, there you go. That's Fred. That's what I'm talking about. That's where you pour it through. Take the top cup off and pretend that you're pouring it in. There you go. You pour it right down the center and it goes into all the little holes. Thank you for the visual. Five major grains: wheat, barley, spelt, oat, and rye. Not rice. Rice is not in this category. If you eat rice bread, you do not bench. These five grains: wheat, barley, spelt, oat, and rye.
It's
Yes, ma'am.
Tennessee.
I know it's for a different time or off the record, but when we do our breakfast at school for lunch and everything else, it threw me the fact that if you have one slice of pizza, it's Minozo, Minozo. If you have more than one, it's call.
Because I'll tell you why. It has nothing to do with being bread. Pizza is not bread. The problem is that if you consume enough of tier two made from grains, for example, right? Candy said in terms of donuts, right? If a person sets that this is my full meal and he sits down and he eats a dozen donuts and that's his meal, then maybe you really would have to bench. Because you're in Hebrew, it's called koveya seuda. You established your meal. This is my meal. It has to be a combination of these factors. Pizza, one slice, most authorities look at it as a snack, not as you establish a meal. Most of us eat more than one slice. Now, don't tell me I'm dieting and I'm very careful and normal people. So that's where it gets a little, one slice is viewed as you ate a pretzel. Okay, you eat a pretzel, you make a Mizonote on it, but you don't have to bench afterwards. It's a pretzel. It's a little heaping of, a donut. You had a donut. You had a cookie or two cookies. That's not a meal. When you sit down and you have three slices of pizza, that's your meal. And therefore, it gets elevated to a status of a meal, a bread meal. So I know it's confusing and it's not simple because there is exceptions, but that's where I asked Jeff, I'm going to leave pizza off the list because intrinsically it's not. But if you have enough of it and you establish your meal, it could get elevated to a meal, a bread meal, in which case you would have to mention.
But what? Oh, I understand as far as like the benching, but just in general, if you have more, if you have one, it's Mizonos, like a snack, like you said.
Right.
If you have more, then you're blessing either the bread or the cheese or.
No, it's just, again, it's not, the food hasn't changed. It's just now it's become a meal.
Right, for benching.
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay. I was talking about like you get ready to.
The pre-bracha?
Yes,
Well, if I
you
know that
eat
I'm
it.
going to sit down and eat a half a pie of pizza, then I know I'm establishing it. I'll make hamotzi on it. I would make hamotzi. Now, to avoid the issue, and I don't get into any other questions, I'll eat a little piece of bread to avoid the concept. Just to avoid it. But theoretically, I could. I don't care if you eat an entire bag of pretzels. You're gonna get a tummy ache, and that's fine. That's on you. But that's never gonna get elevated to a meal. I don't care what the person says. It's a snack food. Pizza's somewhere in the middle. It is, but it isn't. And that's why there's so much confusion about it. But that's the anomaly that's off to the side. Bread is bread, Robin. Bagel,
Okay.
that kind of it. That's what requires benching.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Things made of those grains that are tier two, it's a snack kind of food. And even if you sit down, well, I'm eating noodles from macaroni and cheese, that's my meal. Okay, you made it into a meal, but it's not. It's just macaroni, it's a pasta. I don't mean to dis, you know, to disparage any Italians among us, but
Right.
that's all it is. It's a pasta dish. In
Yeah.
Italy, they don't serve it as a main. It's
Right.
with something.
But then you said there's other things we're not getting into right now, where you say other benching for things that aren't bread. That's later.
We're not getting into it later. I'm telling you, this is the rule now, Robin, and we're not going
Okay.
down this road later.
Okay.
It will depend on the kind of food, how much you eat, what's your intention. It's a complicated thing, and it's not a simple, fast answer.
I understand. But what I'm saying is, if it's, and we're not going to say, I'm just going to end like this. If it's not bread, there's still benching that you do, but not something we're not talking
It's
about
not
right now.
benching. We use a different word.
Oh,
There's an
it's a different
after
word.
bracha required.
After bracha. Okay.
Correct.
Gotcha.
That's
Thank you.
correct. But it's not what we're talking about called benching.
Got it. Thank you.
All right. We good? All right. Fabulous. I'll see you guys in Mirtzah Hashem, God willing, next week. We'll continue our journey.